God's people, if you would, take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 will focus in on verses 18 and 19 this evening, but we're going to read starting in verse 15, and we'll read through verse 21 for the context. So we'll start in verse 15. Given that we are sinners and we need help from God, let us pray. Father, we come to you pleading with you in Christ's name that as we hear this word read and preached, you would illumine our minds and our hearts with your Spirit. Shine a light in the dark place of our hearts. Open up our hearts and put your word in. And out of, as we respond in our worship and our daily lives, out of the heart, the mouth would speak and the body would act. And we would give glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 1, verse 15. This is the word of God. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That is God's word. And we're looking at verses 18 through 19. Which says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Well, that is God's word. When we sin, we lose our focus on God. We lose our focus on the cross, on Christ and our walk with Christ and our focus on the godly life. We lose it. Where Paul writes these verses about the church, these verses calling to have your eyes corrected. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So we need our eyes of our heart corrected. We need glasses in some sense. We need to have our focus brought back to where we ought to have it. And that is what we're going to see here. Paul is praying for everyone in the church, verse 18, to have their eyes enlightened. Well, enlightened how? Verse 17 gives us the context. It stems from what was just said there. Paul there was praying that you would know God through the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts and lives through the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. What we just prayed about and before we heard God's word. And so now he prays that the eyes of your heart, the fleshly heart, would be enlightened concerning the things of God. And you're given here three clear items of what the Lord wants you to know about him. Three things the church is called to know intimately and that the Holy Spirit must enlighten your hearts concerning. Verse 18, we see all three of them there. Going into verse 19, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that for the purpose that, or in order that you will know, one, or first, what is the hope of His calling? Two, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And three, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? Those are our three points right there. You're called, Christian, to hope in His calling, look forward to His riches, and live now in His power. First, the hope of His hope in His calling. That's the command, hope in His calling. Have you ever thought about the word hope, what it means? Often when you think of hope, you think of that you hope you'll have a good life, or you hope you'll have a good marriage. You hope that when you're younger, you'll meet a husband, a wife, and that you'll love them. When you're younger, you hope that you'll have a good college experience, that you'll go to the right college, and you'll get a successful job afterwards. And maybe for some of you younger ones, that you'll have good children. Maybe that's not in your mind yet, though. But you can hope in many different things. And none of those things that I mentioned, or I'm sure many other things that we hope in on a daily basis, are bad in and of themselves. Many of them are good. It's good to hope. But what is hope? What is Paul saying to us here? What kind of hope is this? What does Paul want you to know? For to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to know what is the hope of His calling. There's a difference between that list of hopes that we hope in often and this hope here with Paul. There's a difference between the things that we hope in and what Paul is calling us to hope in here. The hope here in verse 18 is not wishful thinking, which is often what our hopes are. It's not a glimmer of optimism and we hope something good will come about. That's not true hope as Paul is showing us here. The hope here is in things secure. The hope here is in something that has been promised by God. And if promised by God, we just learned that He is faithful to keep His promises. It's something secure. And so what Paul is calling us here to hope in is not, for example, that you'll have a good job when you grow up, children. Because hoping in that might not happen. You might have a bad job. You might have a bad job now. Being a Christian and God's child does not guarantee you a good job, a good occupation. It's not like hoping in a good life. Your life on this earth might not be good. It might be struggle. We've seen, you look at Paul's life. I don't think anybody here would want to live that life. It was not a good life as we define it in the world. And what makes a Christian's hope so strong is confidence in God. It's He who calls you to follow Him and promises you great blessings. And so we are to know what is the hope of His calling. Hope which is a mighty certainty and things looked for, though not yet experienced. It's not like what you say, I hope next week, next Lord's Day, I'll be able to come to worship. It's not that type of hope, because that hope is uncertain. You see the example with my wife. She's sick today. She can't come. Had she hoped, I hope she hoped, to be here this Lord's Day, she was not able to be here. Because that hope is not a certain and secure hope. But the hope that Paul is calling us to is a hope in absolute certain things. That to you have come and will come a multitude of blessings. We've already learned this, right? Every spiritual blessing in verse 3. and the immeasurable blessings as we think about our calling. God calling us. We think of Abraham. The example of being effectually called is the same as our effectual calling. At one time, Abraham was not seeking God. Joshua 24 says that Abraham and Nahor, when they lived beyond the Euphrates, they served other gods. And so Abraham did not know God. And that was before God had called Abraham, but then he called Abraham out of bondage to sin. The Lord gave him promises. We saw one already, or we talked about one already, and he gave another one in Genesis 15. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. And that was part of his calling, the outworking of his calling. Is this not how you are saved? How you are called? How great a separation, how sinful you were compared to God? We've looked at that already much. And we'll look at it more in Ephesians. How great that was, that separation. And then he called you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. We learned in verse 4 that you would be holy and blameless before him, that he predestined you to adoption. And then at some point in time, he gave the general call, the call that I'm giving now as the word is preached. Every time the gospel going forth, as you hear it, you are being called to believe and have faith in Jesus. How the general call is showing forth how glorious the gospel is, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came and died on the cross and rose to life. That he took on your sin and the punishment of your sin. And if you believe in his name, you turn from your sin and turn to the Lord, you will be saved. That's the promise. And so in that you are called. Believe. Turn to Jesus. Bow the knee to him because he is king. That's the gospel general call of each person. And many people receive that general call, but not all have ears to hear the gospel, that general call, and believe. But to those who have ears to hear and you truly do believe, genuine belief, and you have the seal of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, as we've learned, then that is proof of your effectual calling. God effectually called you. He called you, of which you could not say no. He called you and he gave you his Spirit and changed your heart so you could believe. He enabled you to believe the gospel. With the calling, the effectual calling of God, comes the power of God to believe. That's what Jesus tells his disciples in John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. In the same way, he has called you Christians. And that is where hope, a true, secure hope, arises from his calling. Is there a better foundation than his calling? Upon him? Is there a better foundation than our rock? Not on shifting sand, but on the solid rock of Christ and his calling of you. That's where your hope is founded. Remember verse 4. How he began, all began for you, Christian, in eternity past he chose you. And that was the foundation, the root of your calling and his, Abraham's calling. And so Abraham's hope, it was rooted in his calling. We remember Romans 4, verse 18, when it's talking about Abraham. It says there, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to which he had been spoken to him. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Abraham did. He was It says, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and deadness of Sarah's womb, she was about 90. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform it. And so, Abraham hoped. He put his hope in secure things, the promise of God, to bring about descendants that would number the sea on the sand on the seashore. He hoped against the hope of what physical, where we would say, Abraham, there's no way that Sarah can produce a child from you. You're 100 years old, she's 90. Against hope, against human sense, against human reason and experience, against that type of hope and those things, Abraham hoped because God had promised. Now, are there things that God has promised you that you think to yourself, well, that's not going to happen? There's no way that could happen. God is calling you to hope, against if it's very improbable, God is saying to you, hope in me, because in me all things are possible. And because I've promised it, it will come about. So what is your hope? What hope has God called you to? You've already received, and therefore you can hope in the future things about God. And you've already received His calling, and so you can hope in the future, knowing that God is faithful to keep His promises, that you are chosen to holiness, to be holy and blameless, right? And so you can hope that you will be holy and blameless. You look at your life and you say, no way am I ever going to be holy and blameless. And God says, yes, you will. And therefore, you should hope in that. And that should give you joy to your heart that you will be holy and blameless. You are predestined to adoption. You belong to the family of God, and you sin. And you say, there's no way God's going to not kick me out of His family because of this sin. He says, no, I'm not going to kick you out because I've adopted you. I've already given you an inheritance, remember. You can hope in that. How great a hope is this? Spurgeon says about this hope, he says, he hopes and believes that he shall be under, this is for the Christian's hope he's describing. He hopes and believes that he shall be under divine protection forever and ever. That he shall be the object of divine love, time out of mind. And when time shall be no more, he expects a stormy voyage, but because Christ is at the helm, he hopes to come to the fair havens at the last. He expects to be tempted, but he hopes to be upheld. He expects to be slandered, but he hopes to be cleared. He expects to be tried, but he hopes to triumph. Sustained by this hope, he dreads no labors and fears no difficulties. That's the Christian's hope. You find that throughout the whole Bible. Hoping in things that are secure. Psalm 23, we often think about that you should hope in Psalm 23. That you should hope in not to want. To find green pastures, to find quiet waters, to hope in the restoration of your souls, to enter into the valley of the shadow of death. And when you do, you will fear no evil and God will be with you. And you can hope in that. That goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And I like the language there. Goodness and mercy, if you try to flee away from it, it'll track you down. It will always be towards you. And we can hope in that. And we can hope in that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what is your hope? God wants you to know, and Paul wants you to know, and I want you to know what your hope is. or what it should be? Are you hoping in your ability or your success in your job that the economy will get better, or a better degree, or a better job, an easier life? Is your hope in happiness in this life, to find true love, to be rich, to not have to struggle in this life, to get along with people, to have fun, to be with your friends and your family, always, to have power, to achieve something? The list of worldly kinds of hope can go on and on. Are those things what you hope in? Things that can, key word there, can be vain? Things that will fail to sustain you? Eventually all of those things, the relationships, everything will be destroyed. Even your marriage, you won't be married anymore to your spouse. You're not going to have that always. If nothing else, death will brush it aside. Every false support, every vain hope will fall. But if you know what the hope of His calling upon you is, then you have a hope that is firm and secure, and it cannot be destroyed. It will never be destroyed. Even if you go through physical trials, even if you come to death, those hopes will still stand unto all eternity. So ground the things that you hope in eternal things and secure things. Things of God's Word that He promises to you. Put your hope there. Example of this would be to hope what we had in the call to worship. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. Let's hope in that, Christian. And Christian, ground your hope in God's calling upon your life rather than made a man-made resolution of what you desire and will come to an end. If your hope arises from the calling of God, from His purpose and promise and power, then the hope that you have is a sure hope. And you can trust and rejoice even in times of trial and those things. Hope in His calling. That's the first point. The second point is look forward to His riches. And so we've kind of looked at the past, at His calling us, and now we're looking at the future and His riches that will be towards us. You notice that what Paul is doing, he starts with the past, and he goes to the future, and then he's going to talk about the present. And here we're at the future. It says there in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That inheritance that comes starting at the point of your adoption. You were made heirs of Christ and co-heirs with Christ and heirs of God. And that started at adoption in the past, but it comes to full fruition in the future. So when you enter into glory, you'll receive the innumerable blessings and this great inheritance that cannot be described. See how it's described, this inheritance. That it's so abundant, he describes it as riches. The riches. How plentiful the blessings you will receive. The inheritance you will receive is abundant. It's riches towards you. How plentiful it will be, all the heavenly joys when you enter into the New Jerusalem, the city of God. You will see, it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It's an abundant inheritance of glory. We see dimly now, then we'll see fully. Right? You will be glorified Christian, just as Christ has been glorified. The Scripture says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. The Scripture also says that those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And Paul says, there is laid up for me, concerning himself, it also applies to the Christian. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. When the chief shepherd appears, Christian, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. This inheritance is abundant riches. It's glorious in every way. And you'll all share in it, Christians. The joys you'll know, that you can know now, and sharing the gifts of graces and worship and prayer and fellowship of the faith, all pointing to what we have here, all pointing to the glorious inheritance to come. It should be so much better than this. So much better than our worship now. When you go before the great white throne, to one side, you'll see those who have not come to the Lord. They had not come to Christ for salvation. They had not believed the gospel. And they'll be condemned for their sins. On the other side, you'll see the sheep saved by the good shepherd. And they will be led by him forever by streams of living water. How glorious it will be to be there and to see that. It seems kind of negative now, but it won't be to us when we're there. That'll be great and wonderful. And that's something to hope in. That we'll see that day and we'll be the ones, the sheep, following the good shepherd. Why is these innumerable blessings secure? You ever think of that? Why is it secure? Why can God guarantee you that you will receive them? It's because you did not earn them. It's because you did not work to get them, but He gave them to you from His grace. He gave you this inheritance as He adopted you into the family. And so if you could earn them, you would lose them. But He gives it to you as a gift, and therefore it's secure because it's not only a gift, but it comes as a gift from God. And a gift from God cannot be done away with. You can't lose that. That's secure. This is why Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So don't hope in the things of this world. Hope in the world to come, where the inheritance awaits. Not just riches, as we think of riches, but being with Jesus forever. And being with the Father and with the Spirit and worshiping always. How great it will be to have that inheritance. Have you ever thought about why you might be anxious or tend to worry so much, or fear, or even become easily angered? It's because you've lost sight of your treasure. Your treasure isn't this life. It has to be in the life to come. We are aliens and strangers here on earth, and our home is with the Lord, with Christ. Awaits us is a great treasure of the Lord. There must our hope be. That's where our treasure must be. And so we are to be thinking always while we are living here, and we are living for God's glory here, we are to be living with a view towards eternity and towards being with Christ forever. That's where our hope must be. Well, that's the second point. Look forward to his riches. The third point answers the question, what do we do now? Live now in his power. Think about how to say this. Yeah, verse 4. You've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world that he would be holy and blameless before him. How? How are you going to be holy and blameless before him? How can you live a holy life and a blameless life without sin? Romans 8 says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You understand what that means? It kind of continues in some ways what we learned this morning about the law. It does not mean that we now walk according to the Spirit, and so now we're not obligated to keep the law. Not at all. It means that you can't be saved from following the law, that Christ had to fulfill the law for you. How often do you see in the Old Testament that they were given the law at the beginning? And over time, they continually, over and over and over, could not keep it. Even Adam and Eve could not keep the law, God's command. We are given Christ. That because of Christ and his righteousness and his fulfilling of the law, that though we are inadequate, fully inadequate to save ourselves by anything, whether by law or by any other means, in our weakness, he gives us power. It means that because of Christ's sacrifice, you are made righteous. And because of this, God the Father, God the Son has sent you the Spirit. As Christ ascended into heaven, the Spirit was poured out upon God's people, and he's still poured out today upon his people. And by that, he gives you, God the Father and God the Son give you exactly what you need to keep the law, to follow in obedience to him, because the law is what holiness is. We are to be holy and blameless. Well, he gives us the law so we'll know what holiness is, what we are to do to reflect God's glory. Verse 19, Paul tells you how you ought to live now. He wants you to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards you who believe. How can you live now as a Christian? The only way is through his power, through the surpassing greatness. That's how it's described. The surpassing. It's not just the greatness of his power, but the surpassing greatness of his power towards you, Christian. That power comes to you by means of, or the instrument of, the Holy Spirit in your heart. And so Paul is so excited about this last point, the power that is towards us. He doesn't use one word to describe this power. He doesn't describe two words describing this power. He uses four words to describe this power that is toward you, Christian. Not one, but four words. I don't normally do this, but because you probably care little about it, but I'm going to tell you what the Greek words are for two of these, because they show us the meaning. The first word in the Greek, in the original language, is dunamis, for power. And dunamis, a word that you know comes from that is dynamite. Dunamis, dynamite. You see the raw power in that word? Just raw power. Dynamite. It overcomes obstacles. That's the kind of power that Paul is describing. The raw power that comes by the Holy Spirit, it destroys obstacles. It's a raw power. The second word that describes this power is, you see the first word, the surpassing greatness of His power. That's the dynamite word, power. The second word to describe this power is the word energeia. Energeia, it comes the word energy. Energeia, energy. You see it in the word working in your text. This power is in accordance with the working. With the working. It's talking about God energizing His people for godliness and holiness. It's the same thing you see in Philippians when it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works. God who gives you the energy, He gives you the strength, He gives you the power in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so you want to live like a Christian, and as a Christian. You want to be holy and godly. God provides you with a power, a raw power that can't be restrained, and also an energy, an enabling power to do it. That God would, for His people, they would be holy. The last two words used are at the end of verse 19, strength of His might. Strength and might. So four words used here to describe this power of God to you, Christian, coming from the Holy Spirit. So you would be sanctified. How can you follow the commands of God? How can you do it? By the power of God working in you. How do you live this life? By God's power working in you. Verse 20 goes on. That's why I read it for this reason. It goes on and declares the exact same power that works in you is the same power He worked in Christ to raise Him up from the dead and to seat Him at the right hand of God. That's the same power that was used. The same power that was used in Christ is the same power that works in you. Isn't that amazing to think about? By God's power. You see the same power in chapter 2, verse 5 of Ephesians. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, Christians, God made you alive together with Christ by His power. In Galatians 2, Christian, you have been crucified with Christ. And Paul says, what is true of you is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And He does so by His Holy Spirit. So what power are you seeking, Christian? What power are you seeking to live the godly life? The Christian life. A life of which you are pouring out yourself to the glory of God, for the glory of God. Is it your own power? Are you spiritually down or out or low? And you're seeking the right power. What power are you using? What power are you seeking to put aside temptations? What power are you seeking to put aside your sin and the miseries of this life? Your own power? Is it your own power? Is it the power of some technique or discipline? Are you the one who thinks, if I just read God's word more, if I just prayed more, that would make my life so much easier. And I wouldn't be tempted as much. I wouldn't sin as much. If I just read differently, maybe I have to do a different technique. If I read differently, if I worshipped differently, it would make everything all better. Are you seeking the power of a certain type of discipline or technique? Is that the power you're using? Or is it the power you're seeking? Sin is the greatest power in this world. Coming from the temptations of the devil and even of your own sinful nature. So sin is the greatest power in this world. No method, no technique, no discipline of the world by you can overcome it. Not sin. Does this diminish the need set by God for us to read and pray and worship? No. We are called to do that. It's commanded by God. But our conquering of sin isn't based on our reading. Our conquering of sin isn't based on our praying and on our worship. It's not based there. And the rock is not there. The foundation of our victory over sin is not in our effort or in our trying, is it? If you live like that, when you fail at this, to read, to pray, you fail in your heart to worship in public, or you fail to have family worship, or you fail to have private worship, and you're the one who becomes depressed, and at least if, well, you become depressed and you start dwelling on your sin and how wretched a person is. You can't even, Christ has given His life for you and you can't even read the Word. You can't even pray. You dwell there. You don't immediately go to Christ. You kind of dwell there. Do you understand, beloved, that there is a power outside of this world, and I guess you could say in this world, that is greater than your sin? It doesn't exist with your trying or your effort. It's the power of the Almighty God working in His people by the Spirit. This raw power, this energizing power, this strength and this might. Are you asking, when you hear the commands of God, the law, the Ten Commandments, even some of these here, which come out of the Ten Commandments, to have faith in Him and love Him and love the saints? Are you asking, how can I do these things? Where is the power I need? God says it's right here. It's the surpassing greatness of His power toward you who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's what happens when you walk with Jesus. Day by day, year after year, that by His Spirit, you are being, that power that comes from the Spirit, you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to His infinite, by His infinite power. So live, church, in His power. Don't live in your trying and don't live in your effort. That will get you nowhere fast. Look at what He shows us here. We are to hope in His calling. We're to look forward to His riches. And He uses those two to kind of focus us in the present. Live now in His power. All these things are based in Him. It's His calling. It's His inheritance. It's His power. So put off continually trying to live in your strength. Your strength is weak. His strength is strength. In our weakness, He is strong. That means we have to trust in Him, right? We have to put all our hope in Him. All of our inheritance, all of our blessings we put in Him. And all of the power that we have, it comes from Him. Remember the benediction the blessing that God gave us this morning at the end of worship. At the very end, he's talking about sanctification. How we ought to be, how do we become holy and blameless? And at the very last part of the benediction, he says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." Remember those words. Remember that promise. Hope in that promise.